Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again tonight, we thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you for the promise that you're here in your fullness to touch our hearts, to transform our way of thinking, the way we look at life. As we handle your word tonight, may you give us your wisdom as we seek you and your wisdom tonight to train our inner senses, our inner spirit, to be able to discern spiritual things and discern and judge between good and evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight in Proverbs chapter 10, we begin a new section in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 actually acts as an introduction, a very long introduction, where Solomon is presenting the call. The call of wisdom and her voice, showing that there are many voices, many situations in life that entrap us, bait us, and call us. And in the midst of all of these voices and situations, there's the wisdom of the Lord coming to us by the Spirit of God to show us and guide us and draw us into this wisdom. So in chapters 1 through 9, the importance and the call, the invitation of wisdom to come. And for those to respond to the wisdom of God rather than to the foolishness of man. But now in Proverbs chapter 10, we actually start the study of that wisdom that we're called to learn. And this section is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, through Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16. It is the next section of the book of Proverbs. It is actually the collection, the first collection of the Proverbs of Solomon. And this section, there are scholars that have found that there are 375 Proverbs. There's some 15 sections of 25 Proverbs each within this section and or part. And the 375 Proverbs is the code name to the word Solomon. He took the Hebrew letters and put the numerical values to his letters that would add up to the 375 Proverbs that are in this section and arranged according to the numerical order of his name, which is from a literature standpoint, is a very fantastic accomplishment, let alone the wisdom or substance that they contain, but to have them arranged according to Solomon's name. It's quite interesting. For Jewish people, for Hebrew people, the ability to learn the Proverbs and memorize them coincides with the Hebrew numerical letter to Solomon's name. So it helps them categorize and learn it better in Hebrew. For us, we're just going to take it for who we are, Gentiles, with getting the Hebrew background. This section is, this part is again from 10:1 to 22:16, and 22:17 on starts a new collection of Proverbs. But from 10:1 to 22:16, there's divided up into parts according to themes or presentations. The first part of this section is chapters 10 through 15. Chapters 10 through 15 deal again, only now in detail, with choices. The choices that the wise man makes and the choices that the fool makes. The choice and consequence is the title theme to chapters 10 through 15 in dealing with the various areas of life. A lot of the scripture quotations in Jewish literature in the New Testament were taken from some of these proverbs, at least the principle that's involved. So tonight, the first collection in chapter 10, we're going to take the first collection tonight. In the Hebrew Bible, it's actually verses 1 through 16. And so we're going to take those tonight, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out Proverbs chapter 10. But Proverbs chapter 10, and these are all arranged, they are either what we call one verse or two verses long. The collection that are put together in two verses are actually two separate proverbs put together as one, one explaining the other. And so we'll take them according to the collection that they're put in. And the title of the section, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Again, the word proverbs, mashal, has to do with lessons. And even though these are not wisdom sayings or speeches, they are wisdom sayings. And within each saying is a collection of wisdom in and of itself. And they're not explained like we saw in the stories, because the stories are acted out and the proverb is usually found someplace in the story. These are just the proverbs and the collection of them, and the wisdom is found in them. Verse 1, at the middle of verse 1, contains the first proverb. And just as Proverbs chapter 1 opened up with the mother and the father, it opened up with the encouragement to listen and obey the mother and father as they're leading you in the things of the Lord. So the first proverb is, a wise son makes a father rejoice. That's how it's literally translated. But a foolish son brings sorrow to his mother. And so they find in the wisdom, of course, the man with his son rejoices over his son when he uses wisdom and goes through life. But if a son does not use wisdom, but rather makes the choice towards foolishness, for some reason, it falls on the sorrow of the mother. They find that usually the man either rejoices or is indifferent, where the mother is either indifferent or she's sorrowful. So it's kind of interesting, the character of parents with the son. This is not daughters or children. This is just with the son. And so it's emphasizing, just as Proverbs chapter 1 emphasized for us in verse 7, 7 through 9, that how the choices that we make influence the people around us. It influences, if it's not in the sense of instruction and ministry, it is in the sense of either relief or joy in the decisions we make in life. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul writing to Titus about how older men and older women ought to take respectfully the younger men and the younger women, and to teach them how to be obedient to the Lord. And it's interesting, in Titus chapter 2, the word for older men or older women is the word presbyteros, the word presbytery, and it has to do with elder. So that when your children have left home, the older people are now to turn and start training the younger people within the body of Christ, now that their children have left home. There's no such thing as retirement, you know. There's always ministry. And so you take that experience of raising children, now go to the body of Christ and help the younger women raise their children and be homemakers and this type of a thing. And also the older men teaching the younger men how to be obedient, work, and how to live their life as God would have them to live it. But it is interesting in that text, Titus 2, 1-10, it said the reason being that the women ought to be teaching the younger women is so that the word of God is not blasphemed. And that the older men are to teach the younger men so that those who oppose the things of the Lord will not have anything corrupt to use against you, and they'll be ashamed. So it's kind of interesting. It's not so that people are won to Christ, but so that people don't have an excuse against God's word or against the things of the Lord and say, well, look at him, you know. It puts a whole lot of more emphasis on sometimes it's best not to do anything. Sometimes going through the day without giving someone cause to blaspheme or speak against God's word or to use people as an excuse for their unbelief, that's victory. Sometimes the best we can do in our flesh is just mess things up and bring a bad testimony to the things of the Lord. If we're neutral and make it through the day and people can't use us as an excuse, that's a victory, you know. And so it is interesting how we affect people by the decisions that we make. And here it's talking about the mother and the father. In Proverbs chapter 1, it talked about being obedient to the commandments of the father and the law of the mother. And so it's talking here about the end result. If you make the choices according to how you're taught, you're going to make your father rejoice. If you don't, and you choose by the way of foolishness, you're going to bring sorrow to your mother. And so we do have effect and influence on the decisions that we make. So the second group, verses 2 and 3. Listen to the literal translation. Treasures gained by wickedness shall not profit or be a benefit. But righteousness delivers from death. That's one proverb. A person who tries to gain treasure or gain wealth by wickedness, it will not benefit them. But rather, righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to go hungry, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. Interesting. If you choose the Lord's way, the Lord will make sure that your soul will never go hungry. It's like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And yet Jesus said, He who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, he shall never hunger and he shall never thirst. He said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if anybody thirsts and they drink of this water, they're going to thirst again. But if anybody drinks of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst again. So she said, give me some of that water. I don't want to keep coming out here to the well. Well, I'll never be thirsty again. That's great. He was talking spiritually. In John chapter 7, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit being given to those who believe and to those who thirst. And so Jesus said, if you thirst, come unto me and drink. And he was talking about giving them the Holy Spirit, who will be in them a fountain of life, springing up into everlasting life. And so there's a continual fountain there, feeding and giving to drink those people in their souls. But the text says, if you choose the desires of the flesh, the Lord has a built-in law that the desires of your flesh will be kept away from you. It'll never be satisfied. You ever notice that in the scriptures? It presents the fact that the eyes of man and his lusts are never satisfied. Once you reach a certain level, you have to have more. Whether it has to do with drugs or just satisfying one's desire for pleasure. It only lasts. It's only temporary as far as satisfaction of the flesh is concerned. It's never totally satisfied. Yet Jesus said, for those who receive Him, their soul is continually satisfied. In other words, you don't have to go any further. He continually fills our soul and spirit. We have no more to gain. He's there and just fills us. And as we turn to draw off of Him, there's a satisfaction and a joy and a peace. Of course, for believers, we lose our joy and peace when we start into the religious performance, trying to gain more of God's Spirit or trying to work our way into spirituality. All of a sudden, we find ourselves striving in the flesh. When we have all of Him in His fullness, residing right inside of us, all we need to do is kind of, just like the text says, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Hey, I'm with you. You know, sit down, relax, let's have some fellowship, you know, and just draw off of that fellowship. He's already there in His fullness. And so the satisfaction that comes with that. And so it talks about those people who are striving for their treasure by false gain. It's not going to profit them anything, but the righteous person, he goes by way of righteousness. He's delivered from death, and the Lord's never going to allow his soul to hunger. But the person who is striving for treasure, thinking that that is what is going to, what life is all about, that person, not only will it not profit them, but the Lord will make sure that that person is never satisfied. It's just a built-in law. They'll never reach the point of satisfaction. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Jesus, taking from the wisdom books, in Luke chapter 12, he talked about the parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12 at verse 16. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, there's the problem, you see. He's not just saying to it about life in general or from a business standpoint. Now he's saying that because I have such a good crop this year, and I have enough to tear down my old barn and build a bigger one and store all those crops in my big barn, now I can say to my soul, take your ease. See, wrong. The crops are never for your soul. See, it's never security. You're never gaining anything spiritually. So he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required back from you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry or be anxious. Don't be occupied about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying or being occupied, can add one cubit or a foot and a half to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat, or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But you seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so Jesus talked about having an anxious mind, that is being occupied with worrying about this physical life that we live in. Jesus said, you can only be occupied with one thing. So therefore be occupied with seeking the things of the kingdom of God. And your heavenly Father that already knows what you need, he will add to you. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to worry about it. You focus on one thing, and that's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and the things of the Lord. God will add. That's a promise. The Lord will add, and that's what faith is. It's realizing that if God the Father tells me, I already know what you have need of, so don't worry about it. Now I have to believe that by faith. He wants to relieve me of my anxiety and worry and just say, look, I want you to just concentrate on me. That's enough for your lifetime. Just concentrate on me, doing what I want you to do, and then I will add to you whatever you need. That's a promise from the Lord. So we go back to Proverbs chapter 10. So the person who treasures up for himself, it won't profit him. But the person who goes by way of righteousness, he's going to be delivered from death. What about the rich fool? He spent his life storing up riches, thinking that that would be his security. But it didn't save him when he died. What about in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man, remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man died, and he opened his eyes in Hades. The poor man, Lazarus, died and woke up in Abraham's bosom. The rich man's wealth did not save him from death, and didn't save him through it, and didn't save him from hell. And yet he used it as his security in this earthly life. It's false security. So he's talking in verse 3 about the soul of the righteous man will never hunger. But he's going to keep away the satisfaction of those who desire in wickedness. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 is the next collection. He who has a slack hand makes poverty. That's how it literally reads. The slack means lazy or slow. The person who is lazy with their hands produces poverty. Now what this is saying, you have to understand it from a Hebrew background. The Hebrew is indicating that you already have some wealth. It's been handed down to you by the family, whatever the case may be, but it's actually becoming poor. It's not that you're poor to begin with. Laziness produces poverty. Now, the ability to work and the ability to earn, it just slips right through your fingers. You spend what you have in store, and you go poor because you've taken your ease, and depending upon maybe what the surplus that you've had. But it says, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, it's interesting, the term makes rich is all one word. And it means to gain in finance. And what it's saying here is that your supply is going to come continually in if you're diligent about your work. But if you're lazy, remember we saw this man back in chapter 6. We talked about the sluggard or the lazy man. He breaks down the cohesiveness and the unity of community and community association. Because the lazy man who doesn't work breaks down the social structure of community and the social structure of man. Well, it says here that if you're lazy, all your provision is going to slip right through your hands and it's going to produce poverty for you. But if you're diligent and you're on top of things and you're out working, it's going to produce your finances. Verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. Obviously, an agricultural community. Can you imagine that you've planted your crop, you've taken the winter off, and so now it's time to harvest. And you say, well, you know, I just don't feel like it today. So it goes on for a week and a month. Harvest time passes and you haven't brought in the crop. What is that going to do for you? You see, you're not going to have the provision. This is what is meant in verse 4 by becoming your poverty slipping through your hand. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes disgrace. Making reference back to verse 1 about the shame and the disgrace, either the rejoicing and the sorrow, to see someone not be wise enough in life to work when it's time to work, because there'll come a time when there's no work. And you'll have to live off the surplus. So you have to use wisdom and apply yourself because it's just not going to float out of heaven. Verse 6. Blessings are to the head of the righteous, but violence conceals the mouth of the wicked. I'll read it to you literally, that last phrase. But violence is conceived by the mouth of the wicked. If a person chooses the Lord's way, to be obedient to the Lord. Blessings, Baruch is the Hebrew word. God's blessing is going to be to the head of that man. It's not just to his brain, but that's the initial point of blessing that flows all the way through the man's life. But violence is concealed in the mouth of the wicked. We will see in a moment that he is going to be brought to ruin. What happens here is that the wicked man talks big, but violence or destruction is in his words, which eventually is going to come back upon him. His life is actually a violent life. His words are conceal the very violence and destruction that's in this person's life. So it's kind of like a deception here. So blessing upon the person who chooses the right way, but the mouth of the wicked conceals his violence and his destruction. Sounds good. But his heart's not right. And his life is going down a violently destructive path. The word for violence or destruction has to do with the person's soul. It's actually choosing a way that's destroying his life and his soul. It says in verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. It's an old Jewish proverb that says, after you die, the only thing that you leave behind is your name. People remember your name. When people say, oh, do you remember old Bill? What's the first thing that comes to their mind? If your life was a blessing to them, even the mention of your name is going to bring back memories, and God is going to use that as a blessing because of things that you've said or things that you've done. But if not, if it's not a blessing, the name of the wicked. You spent your whole life in wickedness and bringing destruction. When your name comes up, people are just going to remember the destruction and the wickedness that you brought. It's very important to a Hebrew or Jewish person that their life be lived so that after they're gone, it's a blessing to others. In fact, someone once said, and it's kind of interesting from a study from the Bible, is that our life really isn't effective until we're gone. The ministry that we've left behind, it's kind of interesting. I'm sure the Apostle Paul didn't realize that when he was inspired to write letters to these churches, he says, well, one of these days these letters are going to be in a book called the Bible, you know, and part of God's Word. He knew it was God's Word because he was inspired to write it, but he didn't know that we're going to be sitting around, you know, millions of believers down through the years are going to be sitting around studying and getting ministered to from his letters. But he's gone. And I'm sure just by studying his letters, if he were here physically, he'd cause a lot of controversy in the body of Christ. But physically, he's gone. But his life, his walk with the Lord has been left behind for us. His relationship with Christ, that which the Lord worked through him has been left behind for years and generations, and the Lord has used it to touch millions of people. When you mention the Apostle Paul, the name the Apostle Paul, or mention the God taught Paul, or here's what Paul taught, well, he's not here anymore. But his walk with the Lord is. It's a blessing to us. Verse 8. The wise in heart, literally in the Hebrew, it's just a compound word. The wise heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Or more literally, be brought to ruin. The word prating means somebody who mocks in the sense of talking back. They talk back, they rebuke what you have to say, and they won't receive it. Now, what's interesting about this proverb is that a wise in heart, a heart that is already wise in condition, they will receive commands. That a fool is going to mock you when you talk to them, and they're going to be brought to ruin because of it. And it's kind of interesting. You can teach, and we'll find this all the way through the Proverbs. You can teach somebody with a good heart. If a person does not have a good heart, you can't teach them. There's a word that's being passed around. I've heard several Bible teachers use it, and the question is asked, and said, well, it's interesting how many hundreds of people come to their studies or come to their churches, but he says very few people are teachable. They listen, but they just can't learn. They don't understand. They don't get it. They're not following the Lord. And it's kind of interesting. It comes from the Proverbs, because in order for a person to be taught, they have to be teachable first. It's not all based upon the teacher. It's not all based upon the translation or even the Word of God itself, no matter what. It's based on the person's heart. A person who has a wise, conditioned heart, they're going to receive commands. They won't have any problem with it. But a person who is in mockery, they're going to speak against it, they're going to reject it, and they eventually, their life is going to be brought to ruin. Goes back to what we've been saying from Paul's letters in 2 Corinthians, as well as the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't cast that which is holy before the dogs. He doesn't want us out there presenting it to every single human being we come across. In the Gospel of Mark, we're studying how Jesus took people outside of villages and outside of the crowds in order to perform healings, because the crowds would mock it and he wasn't going to give them opportunity. So it takes wisdom to teach someone to understand if they have a teachable heart or not. If somebody's going to mock it, then don't try to teach it, because they're not teachable. Verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely. That is, he doesn't have to be afraid of anybody finding out anything. But he who perverts his ways, that is, he walks a crooked path, will become known. So a person who has integrity in heart, they have a sincere heart before the Lord and their life is open, they don't have to worry about anything. They're pretty secure as far as people getting to know them and getting to know their life. But the person who walks a crooked path, it will become known. Verse 10, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool again will come to ruin. Again, the prating fool is the person who is in mockery. He's talking here about, we talked about it earlier in Proverbs, about this hypnotic thing that people use. It's a very charismatic, a humanitarian charismatic thing, where people wink with the eye, they talk a certain way. It's kind of a hypnotic thing. It's like a salesman type thing to get people to accept what they're saying. So it says, the person who winks with the eye causes trouble, and a prating fool, that is somebody who is in mockery, is will come to ruin. Next, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. And literally what it's saying is, when a righteous person, somebody who is walking the right way according to the Lord, when they speak, it's going to be a fountain of life to those who listen. But violence is conceived in the mouth of the wicked. Same phrase that we saw before at the end of verse 6. The wicked will speak, but concealed in their words is destruction and violence. There's no life in it. It doesn't minister. It doesn't lead people down the right path. So we have here the importance of words. We have the importance of people who are receiving words, and we have the importance of people who are speaking. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 talked about our corrupt speech. Let grace proceed out of your mouth and not corrupt speech. And what he was saying was not what's coming out, but how it affects people. Sometimes words come into a person's soul, they receive it, and it just sits there and just rots. Like a piece of fruit falling off a tree, and it sits on the ground and rots. It doesn't give life. It doesn't minister. It might have been exciting and a neat thing, then it just kind of faded away and rotted. But Paul says, make sure that grace comes out of your mouth. God's grace, it's a ministry to others and touches people's hearts. Verse 12, very popular verse in the New Testament. James mentioned it in James 5:20. Peter quoted it in 1 Peter 4:8. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love conceals all sin. What it's saying here is love is interested in covering and concealing sin. Hatred is the only thing that wants to uncover sin. It's kind of interesting. That's the motivation. What is that motivation? And both Peter and James talked about, we as believers, out of love, we are interested in covering sin, not turning our back on it as if it didn't happen, but we're not out to exploit people. We're not out to cause them trouble or cause them shame. But love looks, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, that love believes all things, it hopes all things. It believes what the person says. It believes the truth about someone until they're proven guilty. They're innocent until proven guilty. That's what love does. Love says, I don't want to hear about it unless it's been proven to be true. If it's not proven to be true, let's cover this whole thing, because that's what love does. Love does not exploit. Hatred does. Hatred is only interested in bringing division. But love covers, conceals all sins. Verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of the one who lacks sense. What it's talking here again is about the heart of the receiver. It says wisdom is on the lips of a person who has a heart of understanding. You have to have understanding first, and then you can give out wisdom. Now, what about the person who does not have sense, a sensible heart? They don't understand, therefore they can't receive wisdom. It says here, the only way you can lead them and train them is whip them. It's kind of interesting. He's talking here literally about the slaves that would be within the Hebrew camps. You try to instruct somebody how to do something, and they don't get it. So he says, well, then you got to use the club. You know, it's like, just do it. Well, I don't want it. No, just, put the whip to them and make them do it, because their heart doesn't understand. The only thing they understand is force. Just get in there and just do it. It might not, in our day and age, might not be in a violent way of taking the rod of correction and putting it to somebody's backside, but it has to do with being right there and have to force them to work, because you give them instructions and understanding and their heart is just, they're all over the place. You can't be trusted with anything and you can't teach them anything. Verse 14. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is close to destruction. One takes in, it stores up knowledge. The wise man continually learns and stores knowledge and is continually learning. And yet the fool, their mouth is near destruction. Again, you have the way of the road to life and the road to destruction that we have by way of choice. Verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. This is the end result of verses 4 and 5 that we read earlier. A person who works and earns, that is his strong city. But the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The problem, according to the Bible, the problem with poor people is their poverty. They have not worked with their hands. They've been slack with their hands. And they have not earned. You cannot become... you can be poor and have enough. But when you are poor and reach poverty, then it's because you have chosen the road of foolishness. Verse 16. The labor... I'll read it to you literally here. The wages of the righteous leads to life, but the gain or wages of the wicked leads to sin. Now what it's talking about here is, when you do earn money, the righteous person spends it on that which helps his life. The wicked person takes his paycheck and goes out and spends it on sin. And guess what? Comes to poverty. Verse 17 begins our second section. We'll take that next week. The sampling of the book of Proverbs, which a lot of teachings of the New Testament are on, these Proverbs have to do with the inner person. It's not so much having wise sayings, like little Chinese proverbs floating around in your brain that applies to the very essence of life. What God's wisdom shows us is that it's the condition of the heart that either receives or rejects God's word and God's wisdom. And the person who has an understanding and a wise heart, that person is going to want to be corrected. That person is going to want the knowledge of the truth. The person who has a senseless heart that is like, as the New Testament describes him, it's like a fool, like an animal going to the slaughter. I'd rather live the animalistic life and live the human senses and go out and party and fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They will be brought to poverty. Their life is going to be destroyed, and everybody they speak to and influence around them is going to be brought down with them. But the person who chooses the road to life, to follow the Lord, as they are in the hearing of God's word and His wisdom, their hearts are going to be prepared and conditioned to receive the truth about the things of the Lord, to be able to see life the way the Lord sees life. But that wisdom can't just be spread around in the midst of fools. A wise person will sense whether the person they're talking to is teachable or not. And the person who is teachable, they're going to be right there just saying, just feed me everything you know about the Lord, because I want to learn. A hungry heart is the one that gets filled. You cannot force feed someone that doesn't want the things of the Lord. And yet there's two roads, two choices and two consequences. And the choices that we make will depend on the influence that we have, first of all, on our own soul, and secondly, on everybody around us. And you will find that there are more fools than there are wise people, even within those within the religious circle or Christian circle. There'll be a lot of Christians. If you choose to go by the wisdom of God's word, a lot of Christians will reject you. Because there's even a lot of Christians today that reject the wisdom of what God's word says. But you have to realize that your life is there, first of all, for your own development in your personal relationship with the Lord, and secondly, for anybody else who's like-minded, anybody else who has the same approach that says, I'm interested in developing my relationship with the Lord, and if you are too, and you've learned something, tell me. See? And there's a sharing. There's an opportunity to teach others. But it's not mass groups. It's individuals and small groups because of people who are not seeking those kinds of things. So it's the inner person. It's not religious, it's spiritual. It's my mind and it's my heart where Christ is developing me. And the ability to share that life and to influence that life around me. To have that awareness that what I say and what I do affects everybody around me causes me to concentrate on just doing what the Lord wants me to do. As we said earlier, even if it's to get through the day and not giving anybody a cause to blaspheme God's word or to speak against me, use corruption that I've done as an excuse for their unbelief. They'll still have to answer for their unbelief, but God says, don't let anybody use you as an excuse. If I get through the day not having turned anyone away using me as an excuse, if I've just done that, if that's all I've done, that's victory. But to walk with the Lord is going to influence. You can go in the grocery store and be concentrating on getting your groceries. You're going to touch people all around you. You're going to minister to people all around. You're going to minister to the checkout clerk. You're going to minister to the people in the parking lot. You're going to minister to everybody around you. As soon as you speak to them, as soon as you're around them, the Spirit of God in you. Peter says, be ready to give an answer for everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. Just having a life of peace and hope and security. People are going to want to know. People are going to be influenced. Say, what kind of life is this? In this unstable, upheaval civilization we live in, how can you be at peace? How can you be so secure? How can you have hope? Be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that's within you when they ask. Let's close with prayer.